I'll make sure. Yep, everything's good. All right. Welcome to First Baptist Church, and I'm John Cluckey. If you do not know who I am, I'm John Cluckey. I want to bring your attention to something that I've given you tonight, and I want to make sure everybody's got one before I get started. Does everybody have a handout? We need one more. Wayne, can you? We did a good job then if we only missed. Oh, we need another one. I made this chart out. Actually, I found it online and modified it a little bit. As I was studying for tonight, we're in 2 Kings, and I could be wrong on this math, but I think this is the 19th king that we have studied since we've been in this series from 1 and 2 Kings. And as I study and it talks about this king and that king, I'd get confused. Was that a king of Israel? Was that a king of Judah? And so I found a chart and made a few adjustments and thought maybe you would like to have a chart as well to kind of look at, reference tonight, reference later. But just to have that available to see the divided kingdom, good kings, bad kings, mixture of good and bad kings. So I just want to make sure you had that available. I'm going to begin tonight probably on a little bit of a touchy subject, but I think it speaks to this passage that we're going to look at tonight. Our country's facing an election. I can't even talk about it. In a couple weeks that I think is pivotal. There's a lot of things going on in our country, and I don't want to get into politics, but I think there's this election, as far as I'm concerned in my life, and it's not that long of a life, but in my life, this election stands for something. Not necessarily maybe who's the winner or who's the loser, but I think this election stands for something in our country. Our country was founded on biblical principles. Our morals, our laws, everything that our country has stood for more than 200 years, was based on the Bible. And I can assure you that I can talk to people and they've seen that decline, and generations have said it's not like it used to be, and we understand that decline. But I think we're now facing a point in time that the majority of this nation is no longer living by a Christian principle. They may say they're Christian, and they may believe that they're Christian because they believe in Jesus or they believe in a God. But as far as living on biblical principles, living how God has taught us as Christians to live, I don't believe that a majority of this country is truly Christian anymore. And so when I say we get to this point in this election, I think we're going to see that amp up a little bit. Our nation is on a way of, Brother Todd preached through some of that, where we're doing what's right in our own eyes. There is no absolute right, absolute wrong. We've been talking about that in men's breakfast. What is the absolute truth? How does that affect our lives? How do we live? And so as Christians, and we're going to vote, I'm not going to try to persuade you who to vote for. I just don't want to get into that. My point is that as Christians, I think we all share an uneasiness. There's a discomfort. There's something that just doesn't feel right coming into this election. And I've talked with people, I've read a lot of things, and there's the never Trump, and there's the never Hillary, and there's the vote for the Supreme Court, and vote against Hillary, and there's all these different things of why we should do or what we shouldn't do. But at the end of the day, our country is still not headed on a path. And so tonight, as we look at this and we look at this passage in Kings, I believe that it spoke to me, but I believe there's something that the church can learn from this story of these kings, that we can apply today, and hopefully, and I hope I can bring that point home as we go through this, that hopefully by the end we can go home tonight and have some comfort in what could happen 2 weeks from now or what could happen 10 years from now. So as I begin, we'll open up to 2 Kings 11. Almost said Timothy. I guess I was still stuck in this morning. 2 Kings 11. If you've been with us before, you'll probably remember some of the things we've gone through. Some of the kings, if you're not here very often or visiting tonight, we've been studying these kings and what's been going on. So the last couple weeks, just as a quick review, Jehu, who was a captain in the army of Israel, killed two kings. God anointed him, had a priest anoint him as king, and he carried out the prophecies of Elisha or of Elijah against the family of Ahab. Because of Ahab's evil acts, him and his wife Jezebel, it was prophesied that their entire bloodline would be destroyed. And Jehu killed his son Joram, Ahab's son, as well as the king of Israel, I mean the king of Judah, Ahaziah. And he just continued to kill. He killed both of these kings, Judah's king and Israel's king, and he continued to kill or have killed all the remaining descendants of Ahab and even a few of the relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah. Jacob preached last week or 2 weeks ago about how Jehu tricked all the worshipers of Baal to come into the temple. He was acting like he was going to have this big festive service and worship Baal. And so he called for all the worshipers of Baal to come and the prophets. And he got them all in one building. And then he sent an army or captain of the army. He sent them in and told them to kill every one of them. So Jehu started out as a good king. He wiped out this evil bloodline of Ahab, tore down the temple after he killed all these people. He tore down their temple. How was it, Jacob? It said to this day it's a latrine, basically. The temple that they destroyed became somewhere that people used a bathroom over. So tonight we're going to switch back to the house of Judah and see what happened after King Ahaziah was killed. So if you'll stand with me, I'm just going to read the first few verses of chapter 11. And then I'll pray and we'll get into this. I'm reading from the ESV, so if yours is a little different, that may be why. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. God, we come to you tonight. And we just pray that you'll speak to us through your word, through these kings that we get confused about, and who was Judah, who was Israel, and their names are hard to say. But God, just show us the meaning of your scripture. Let us not get caught up in all these words and all these different things, but to see the meaning that the author had for us that we can apply today to our lives. God, just use this time together to strengthen us, to encourage us, to grow in our faith for you, God, as we look through this scripture and look how that your sovereign hand is at play in everything that is going on. I just thank you for this opportunity, God, that we can come together and look at your word. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right. So we start out right out of the gate with a grandmother, killing all of her grandchildren, or that was her goal, was to kill all of her grandchildren. And when I read a text like this, or when I read a book, and my family can tell you, even when I watch a movie, I always try to put myself into those situations. I try to think about what those people are feeling when we read something. Because we can read something and it's just words, we don't really... But I tried to put myself into this position and to put myself in this girl's position, in Jehoshaphat's position. Your father's dead. Get past that. But now your grandmother begins to kill all of your brothers because she's on this tyrant, and we'll see, because she wants to be queen. She wants to rule the country. She wants this power. So she begins to kill the bloodline of a Ahaziah. And so I just sit there and I go, how could this girl have the presence of mind to do this? And I think this is the first place that we see that God's plan coming through this. Because I don't think any of us in that position, seeing this happen, hopefully we would, but just to have the presence of mind to steal your brother and to head off. We would just be in shock, but we can see God's hand already working through this to give her the presence of mind to take the brother, to take the nurse, and to hide them away. And then we think about, how can this woman be this evil? How can someone consider the fact that they would want to kill their grandchildren? But this chart may help you when I start talking about this. But we have to remember who Athaliah is. If you look at her chart, she was the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. And if you look on the chart again, you'll see that, well, Ahab was a king in Israel. We're talking about Judah. Why was the daughter of a king of Israel even in Judah, and let alone in the kingdom, in the castle? Well, I won't say castle, but in this type of position. But if you remember back, there was an alliance between the king of Judah and the king of Israel. And this alliance was between Ahab's daughter. Ahab gave his daughter Athaliah to Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram. And so there was this marriage alliance between the two kingdoms. And so that's how she ends up in the kingdom of Judah. She was not even of that line. She was not there. She was married into this. And so when we see her parents, we can see the evil in her parents, the things that Ahab, Jezebel, you can never study the Bible, you can never study kings and say Jezebel, and people are going to know, they know that's evil. So that was the kind of evil, the bloodline that she came from. But we see that God was not caught off guard. He has a plan. And so the daughter removed the son and hid him away. And again, if you put yourself in that position, think of the people of this time period. They would have known who David was. They would have known probably of the covenant that God made with David, that someone would always be on the throne from the bloodline of David. But as far as the people knew, that was gone. That the heir was gone. So think of the hopelessness that these people may have had. That the children, the people of Judah, knowing that their king had been killed, knowing that his mother killed the descendants, and now she's queen, evil queen. And so this covenant line has been broken. And I want to cover this covenant. I don't ever want... Sometimes I sit in sermons and I'm like, what's he talking about? I don't want anyone to question what I'm telling you, this bloodline. I think most everyone knows this covenant, but I want us to quickly, and you don't have to turn there, but 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17 is where we hear of this covenant. And this is speaking to David. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. The covenant. Someone from David's bloodline would be on the throne forever. The people may not have known where that son was. They didn't know necessarily that he had been hidden away. Because if the people would have known he was hidden away, somehow the queen would have found out that he had been hidden away. And she would have came for that son. So it's important that we understand that covenant. That God made a promise, this covenant, with David. Because this is the one verse of this that I think is so important to the story. God keeps his promises. Through a sister, God kept his promise. He's sovereign over everything. Regardless of the situation, God is in control. So now the scripture basically just fast forwards 6 years. So Athaliah has been queen for 6 years. The people are discouraged, I'm sure. They begin to lose hope. And so let's read what continues starting in verse 4. And we'll just stop throughout this and maybe talk about it a little bit. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Karites and of the guards and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord. And he showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, "This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house. Another being at the gate, sir, and a third at the gate behind the guards shall guard the palace. And the two divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. Be with the king when he goes out, and with the king when he comes in." So now another player has come on the scene, Jehoiada. He's a priest in the temple. As the text, as we continue on, will tell us he's a priest in the temple. But I also think it's interesting something else, and it's not in this text in 2 Kings. But if we read the parallel passages in 2 Chronicles 22, if y'all want to make that note. But if you read those parallel passages in 2 Chronicles, you'll see that Jehoiada was the husband of Jehosheba. And Jehosheba was the one that stole Joash from the king or from the queen when she was going to kill all the descendants. So there's this where it comes together. The priest's wife was there. The priest is over the temple. The priest protects him in the house of the Lord. The priest has some authority over the guards and influence over them to protect Joash. He was going to use all the guards coming off duty and all the guards coming on duty to protect this young king. So let's continue on. Verse 9. The captains did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king. And then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." So we start seeing this turn in our story. What started out was so bad, this bloodline potentially being destroyed, evil queen, evil parents of that queen taking reign in Judah, we start to see this turn. And I thought it was interesting that they used the swords and the shields of King David where this covenant had began. That's what the priest gave them. And so they set him up, they put a crown on him, and gave him the testimony. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know exactly what this testimony was. When I was studying this, I was like, now what exactly is the testimony? So I had that thought, if I'm not certain what it is, will everyone know what it is? So I want to explain that to you. We don't have to go there, but I'll give you the note if you want to check me. But it's in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And Deuteronomy 7, chapter 17 says that all the kings should keep a copy of this testimony. But what was in this testimony was the law. It was what the kings were supposed to keep with them to remind them of how God wanted them to rule the kingdom. They were to keep this guidebook, if you will, with them all the time. And when I thought about that, when I was in the Army, I had this little book that they gave me in basic training. We had to wear it in our cargo pouch. But it was everything that we needed to know pretty much to be a soldier. It was a book about this thick, but would fit in your cargo pocket. It had first aid in it. It had how to identify enemy aircraft, how to identify enemy helicopters by how many blades were on them. And there, it was just a wealth of information for a soldier to perform his duties. And we kept it in our pocket. And I thought about that when I thought about this book of the testimony, that these kings were to keep that testimony in front of them, were to reference it when they needed to make decisions. But if you see from this chart, and the copy didn't come out as well as I'd hoped, but there were a whole lot more bad kings through Israel and Judah than there were good kings. So obviously, the kings did not keep the book of the testimony very handy to them in making their decisions. They let their pride, they let their power, they let friends, as we've read about some of them, influence some of their decisions. So the book of the testimony was important to these kings and would be important to this young king. So let's continue in verse 13 and see what happens when Athaliah finds out what's going on. So when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" And I wrote in my notes, is that not the pot calling the kettle black? For her to come in and accuse the people of treason. Because what exactly had she done 6 years, 7 years prior? She had committed treason. She knew who the bloodline was supposed to be. She knew who the next king was supposed to be. But she took things into her own hands. She wanted to change the course of history the way it was supposed to be. And she made a decision to commit treason. So I thought it was odd that she would say that. That she would say that they had committed treason. And I even looked up treason to make sure that I knew what treason was. But it's the offense of acting to overthrow one's government or to harm or kill its sovereign. A sovereign's a monarch, a king, a ruler. And so that was definitely what she had done. And it was definitely what she accused them of doing, of trying to overthrow her government. So let's continue with 15. Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains who were set over the army, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there was put to death. There was a punishment for her sin. There was a price that had to be paid. Athaliah had committed treason. Athaliah had went against what God had ordained for the bloodline of David to sit on the throne. She tried to go against that. She tried to put herself in that power. And that judgment that was upon her was death. No longer around, no longer in the kingdom, no longer alive. So let's continue reading. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces. And they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains, the Karites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he took his seat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. You see here, when this covenant between the king, between the people, and between the Lord, these people recognized who the true king was. They recognized that the worship of Baal was not right. We've seen this through all the kings. How many of these nations and how many different times have they worshiped Baal? Have they fallen into that false worship, the worship of Baal? And so again, they must have been into that, but they repented. They recognized that they were wrong. They made a covenant with the Lord, and they went into these places and destroyed them. They killed all the priests of the Baal worship in the temple. And so you see that God, through this story that we've just read, that we've looked through, kept His promise. His plan was not stopped. His king will be on the throne. And so when I spoke at the beginning about the uneasiness that I felt with the direction of our country, a country that was based on biblical principles, I could look out and I could see some of y'all feel that same uneasiness. You'd shake your heads, you'd amen maybe. You would amen that we were set on biblical principles. But brothers and sisters, we need to learn a lesson from this. And it was a lesson that I learned as I studied this. God in His Word did not promise that the United States of America would stand till the end of the times. God promised in His Word that there would always be a king on the bloodline of the bloodline of David on the throne forever, and we could continue this out, and we could go into the New Testament, and we could carry it out to see that Jesus was of the bloodline of David, and Jesus is sitting on His throne. And there will come a day when Jesus will return, and whatever kingdom is set up on earth will be destroyed. He will take His rightly place. And Scripture tells us that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we will reign with Him forever. So when I speak of this uneasiness, it's an earthly uneasiness. It's an uneasiness that I think we should feel. I spoke with Matt earlier because I wanted to make sure I understood, and then when I explained, he kind of agreed with me. We studied this morning in 2 Timothy that talked about the false teachers. And we had that list to be prepared, and I think I'll read that. I had it in my notes, and I think we've got time. I just want to read. I want to go back to that. It was in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Church, if we don't see people in our country, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our work, that fit somewhere in this, now this is talking about false teachers. These are people that are trying to make us believe that they stand for God. Do we see people that proclaim to be Christians but aren't living by the Word? They're living for their own gain, for money, proud, arrogant. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. But this statement, and then I wrote it down and I wrote it in my notes even again today. I went back and put them in. That in particular that Matt brought out this morning, we ought to arouse our hearts for the resistance. Now, when I was sitting in that pew this morning, I kind of got fired up a little bit because I was thinking of my sermon tonight, and I was like, we need to be prepared for this. There is a resistance against Christians. There's a resistance against God's Word. There's a resistance for any moral absolute in this country. And our hearts need to be aroused to be able to defend the truth against those false teachers, against those people. But I asked Matt tonight, I said, Matt, I understood it that way. I said, but as I was thinking on it today, I said, I might be wrong. He said, well, I think you're right. That's what I meant. But as I thought about this today, we ought to arouse our hearts for the resistance. Because the truth of the matter is, this list of people in Scripture, his sermon went on and to that, the judgment is coming for these people. Their punishment is hell. Their punishment is eternally being separated from God. So as much as I sat there this morning and I get pumped up and I'm like, yeah, we need to defend the truth. We need to be prepared for this. We need to stand against this. God also showed me that I need to have compassion for them. Because the truth of the matter is, unless they repent and turn away from all this false, I don't want to say gospel, but against all of this worldly ideas, they will eternally be separated from God. And so, think about that. Be prepared. And as we think about this election, and we think about how our country's going, we have to realize God is on His throne. Scripture never promised us easiness. And I talked to Shelby and Ralph today. We were kind of having this discussion. And I remember when I was younger, my dad and the other people in the church saying, well, I won't see it in my lifetime, but you're going to have to face it. I was like, okay. But I caught myself today saying that to them. The day's coming. It may not be in my lifetime, but it very well could be in their lifetime or these other young people sitting up front and around. Many of you older than me, and even me, we've not had to separate United States of America from Christianity. We've been able to claim that one in the same. And I want to proclaim that one in the same. I will fight and defend this nation to proclaim that one in the same. But the reality is, as Christians, our loyalty needs to be to God and to Jesus Christ. And we might have to make a decision in this country where our loyalty stands. Is it going to be with the president? Is it going to be with the Congress? Is it going to be with representatives that tend to lead us away from God's Word? Is our allegiance going to be with King Jesus that will reign eternally when this world is over? And that's a scary thought for me because I love America. I love the freedoms that we have. I love that we can come to church like we want to. that we're not pushed underground. But church, we need to learn our allegiance needs to be the one that Scripture says throne will last forever. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to prepare our children and our grandchildren for that. Because we cannot trust that our government will in the future stand for that. I don't think the things we see, I don't think I'm talking out of line to the things that we're seeing happening speaks to our government wanting to maintain a biblical morality for our nation. So I don't think I'm speaking out of line. So I want to close and tell you that I can't predict what's going to happen 2 weeks from now. And I can't predict what the next 4 years or the 8 years or 12, however far out we want to go. I can't predict any of those. But there is one thing that I can have confidence in saying, and it's not a prediction. That if you are a Christian, and if you have truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that regardless of what happens in the United States of America, what happens on the planet Earth will not matter forever. If you're a child of the one true King, and you've put your faith and trust in Him, then you are promised and you have the assurance of eternity with Him in heaven and not on this earth and not separated from Him in hell. But that is a promise only for believers. It is a promise for true believers. It's not a promise for ones that stand on a podium and call themselves Christian in order to be popular or in order to get a vote over here. But everything else they do and everything else they stand for does not align with God's Word. It's not a promise for them. And there may be people in this room that don't have that assurance. And when we close tonight, I will be right here. I'll stay here till cows come home or whatever. I want to talk to you about that. I know Rich, Matt, anybody. Because that is the assurance that gives me comfort in these uneasy times. That's the assurance that when I start to feel uneasy about our country, I can go to God's Word and I can see from this text in 2 Kings, God protected His bloodline from someone that was murdering grandchildren. If God can protect a bloodline from a murdering grandmother, He can rescue me from whatever I face because eternity is forever. And that's the King that I want to follow. That's the King that I want to put my trust in. Does it mean that I don't respect our government? Scripture also tells us to pray for our leaders. We should probably do that more than we do than pick apart every decision they make. It doesn't mean that we're not citizens of the United States and that we should fight and defend our country. But it does mean we need to know where our loyalty lies. So I want to close with a few verses that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And I think it speaks to what I've been trying to say tonight. And I'll close with this, and then Alan, if you want to lead us in a song, and I'll pray before we sing that song, and then I think Rich is going to come up. But it's Philippians 3, starting at verse 17. Paul says this to the Philippians. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so he's telling them to follow me, to imitate me. Imitate the ones that are truly following the Christ. Not the ones. And he says, I'm telling you this in tears. His heart is bent towards them. He recognizes, he has that compassion for them. But he's telling them not to follow those. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But then he tells them, and church, remember this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And then the first verse of 4 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let me pray. God, we just thank you for your word. And God, I just pray that, your Holy Spirit will stir our hearts tonight, that we will have comfort inside us that you are on your throne, that none of this stuff surprises you, that your sovereign hand is working through all this evil that we face now, just like it worked through the evil that the King Joash faced in the text we read tonight. So God, be with us as we leave here. Grow us more like you. Give us strength to stand for what is right. Give us boldness to point that out in others. Give us boldness to share the love of Jesus with those that have no clue what it means to have a Savior. Just be with us now as we leave. I just thank you for this church and what it means to me and my family and how we've grown being a part of it. God, that you just continue to keep your hand of protection upon us, and that we will always stand firm as a church for your word in this community and the other communities that, we have influence in the continents as we go share. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Thank you, brother, for sharing the word tonight, and thank you especially for pointing out the fact that the people of Israel, or the people of Judah at that time, with the absence of someone in the bloodline, would have been completely and totally distraught and thinking that all hope was lost, because that's where a lot of folks, as you said, in our country are today as we move forward. You know, we look at, our choice that we have coming up in a couple of weeks, and, we know that our choices are bad and worse. And if you want to know which is which, you can come talk to me later. We can't say that from up here. But we still have a civic duty to vote. And so we go and we vote. But here's the thing to remember as we do that. Even if we had a stellar Christian model on the ticket to vote for, voting for that individual would not impact our eternity, and it would not offer salvation to anyone who does not have forgiveness of their sins. The only one who can give us the promise of salvation and forgiveness of sins that don't have it is already in control. And so we go forward and we know that Christ is in control. He is on His throne. And thank you for helping us to remember that tonight. As dark as things may be, there is a light, because we know who that light is. So thank you, brother, for pointing that out. Thank you all for being here tonight. Be in prayer this week for our pastor as he continues to enjoy some time away. You saw this morning, it's no surprise, they are in Italy or around Italy, cruising around there, and so just enjoying that time together. So be in prayer for them as they're away, and prayer for our church as we continue to move forward in the work of the Lord. So thank you for being here tonight. Spend some time enjoying fellowshiping with one another. Come up and, tell John how much you appreciate him. God bless you.